Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 3, it speaks of being transfigured or transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold Him by the Lord who is the Spirit, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. One of the things several of us were talking about last night in regard to some overwhelming temptation and deeply rooted habits of sin in a particular situation, a person's life from his pre-Christ days, I said, would you live in sin, fill in the blank, whatever kind, would you indulge your flesh in this way or that way if the three of us or four of us were all right there with you? And the answer was, of course not, that's ridiculous. What I think it's important for us to come to grips with, it sort of brings a harmony between this whole idea, this whole concept of what Christianity is, when you understand that it's a recapturing of the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with the Father in the garden. They walked with Him through the cool of the day, through the garden. You know, see, that sort of life is what God is wanting to restore to this planet. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. What I'm going to do is leave my Spirit to be your companion, to be your comfort, called alongside one, paraclete, the one who will always be with you, by your side. So the recapturing of the fellowship in the Garden of Eden is actually the answer to overcoming of life and sin. It's to know that in fact He is called alongside, that we wouldn't possibly do that if Jesus were in the room. Your temptation and your flesh, if still weak and immature, would be if your spouse or your roommate were to do something somewhat annoying or irritating. If there were no guests there, no one else in the house, you might just express a little bit of frustration with them or a little bit of impatience. You might be a little sharp or a little hostile in your tone or a little frustrated. And yet if someone were visiting, maybe from out of state or even some brothers and sisters, you might just smile and say, oh, well, I wish you wouldn't have done that. You know, just a little bit differently than if nobody else was in the room. Has anybody ever encountered a temptation like that? It's probably been years now since anything's happened. But you respond to personal relationship, don't we? When someone's in the room with us, we respond to that. We act differently. Our standards can be, if we're living selfishly and in a low state of spiritual awareness, we could actually respond differently if there were several people that we respected or loved there, versus this stumbling block, whatever it was. You know, if you hit your finger with a hammer and nobody's there, what do? If you hit your finger with a hammer and the room is filled with people that have a high spiritual standard, would it be any different? See, we respond to personal presence. And the whole restoration of Christianity isn't just to step a whole bunch of do's and don'ts in obedience to a set of laws. It's to respond to Jesus as a person who is currently with us. The presence of Jesus, the restoration of fellowship, is in fact the restoration of holiness. The restoration of a love affair with Him as a person, and the sense of the knowledge of His presence, the called alongside one, by the Lord who is the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The turning towards Him in temptation and discussing it with Him, knowing that He's right there with you, is the ability to overcome sin in your life. And a thousand times more so than if the people you love the most and respected the most were right there with you, you wouldn't oversleep by an hour. You wouldn't just keep beating on that snooze alarm. Dave doesn't know anything about that. It was a test, Dave. I knew. I just wanted to see if you did. But you wouldn't do that. If you knew Jesus was waiting for you in the living room, would you keep beating on that thing? Of course not. Well, He is. You see, that's the point. And the restoration of holiness isn't the restoration of might and power and willpower. It's the restoration of knowing that He's a person, He's alive, and He wants to have a relationship with us. And every time we beat on that snooze alarm, or every time we look at ourself and love ourself, or spend affections or build a standard around things that we want, that we want to do, our rights, our affections, our privileges, our whatever, every time we do that, we've snubbed Him. Every time we've done that, we've pushed Him away and haven't drawn nearer to Him and built a relationship with Him. And in fact, we've dulled our senses, because His kingdom is not of this world. It's not something you can see with your physical eyes. You can only see it in the Spirit.
turning the eyes of your heart, Paul said. I want you to be able to see with the eyes of your heart. There's a spiritual awareness that can't happen when you live in self-indulgence. And every time we live in sin and we indulge our flesh, that there's a cloud that comes over our spiritual eyes. And he seems further away and more distant. And we're less able to talk with him. We're less able to know him. We're less able to actually have a love for him. He's a set of principles. He's an idea. He's a concept. He's a do the right thing. He's infringing upon rights. He's trying to boss around. He's all around. He's a master. He reaps what he hasn't sown. Our whole understanding of him as Father is clouded when we begin to sin, selfishness and impatience and lust and laziness and fear and all these other things that have a fellowship with him. So what you need to understand is that it's not by might or by power that we overcome sin, but by his Spirit. And who is his Spirit? He's a person, the called alongside one, the comforter, the companion that Jesus sent for us to relate to talk with. And when the temptation comes, you can either fight it off with willpower, or you can just forget about it and indulge yourself, or you can draw near to him and discuss it with him. And you know you would never do that if he were right there with you. You wouldn't possibly do that. Your whole standard would change, you see. What launched all this last night was someone said, never be alone. Never be alone, and you won't give in to those temptations. Well, that's probably true. That's probably true, but that's not the goal. You see, that's only a shortcut. The goal is that the comforter, the called alongside one, would be so near and so dear and so close to us in relationship that we know that he's with us. He is the called alongside one, and therefore we have no desire to indulge our flesh. The brothers and sisters around us that are also partakers of the divine nature, as Peter said, and they fellowship with us, and they share part of his glory with us and part of his wisdom with us. That's all a part of it. But what if we were all isolated from one another and never had another chance to be near to one another? You see, that's not desirable, and in fact, that's, as a rule, not his goal for us either. He desires that we be compacted together, joined and knit by every supporting ligament. The hand not saying to the eye, I have no need of you, but always drawing closer and closer together and sharing in the various gifts and the fellowship in the Spirit, and that's his goal for us. But what if we were all by ourselves? You see, now the goal of being together is so that we could be by ourselves. If I have to have somebody to call me at 7:30 every morning or 5:30 every morning or whatever time to get me up, well, all right, so maybe I'd be getting up, but I'd be missing something very special, and that is to respond from my own heart to the called alongside one, the comforter. The reality of his presence and the fellowship of his life with me is all the motivation I need to get up and share a cup of tea with Jesus in his Spirit and to share time with him as a friend to a friend. That's the goal of all this. You have to understand that. It isn't to live a perfect life. The life will take care of itself as we know him in the inner man. We would never want to do anything to displease him or to break his heart. So it's not about concepts. It's about fellowship. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, by relating to him. As we behold him, as we look at him, as we see him who is invisible, as it says in Hebrews. As we see him who is invisible and behold him, we're transfigured from one degree of glory to another. How? By the Lord who is the Spirit. Jesus, what do you think about this temptation I'm feeling right now? How do you feel about this? Can you show me a way out of this? What do you want me to do right now about this temptation that I'm experiencing? It's very hard for me, and I want to know how you feel about this. How can we overcome this thing together? You see, you're not going to be able to do it, not very consistently anyway, by, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I refuse to do it, I better go get some people around me. You know, you're not always going to have that privilege. It isn't always going to work that way. And in fact, you're not always going to have the motivation to do that. Sometimes that'll be lacking. There'll be a hole in the motivation to even get anybody around you because of fear or pride or some other things. Satan is very devious, you know. If he wants to wreck you with lust, first he'll wreck you with pride. Because then you're not capable of confessing it. And you're not capable of dealing with it honestly with brothers and sisters because you've got too much pride. You see, Satan builds his case very carefully. And there's nothing that can break all of that except for fellowship with the Holy Spirit, a friendship with Jesus of Nazareth, living alive and well at the right hand of the glory of God and the Comforter called alongside to bridge that gap, to draw us up into the arms of the Father. There isn't any hope apart from that. You've got to see that as your personal goal, to know him, to experience his life within you and to experience a fellowship with him in the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, by the Lord who is the Spirit. The Lord, the Master, the King, the one that we obey. The obedience is a factor. We've got to obey Him. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Yes, sir. But it isn't flipping through a Bible trying to find the right principles and then to beat them into your head. It's, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I will do it. You are the Lord who is the Spirit. It's fellowship and an obedience out of that fellowship, out of that relationship, and to respond to Him as a person, as a friend, but also as absolute Lord, rather than making yourselves to be a God and choosing your own path. He's the Lord, and if we'll respond to Him as Lord, as a doulos, as a servant, as well as a friend, then He'll guide us through this path of life that has frustrated and confused us and beat us down again and again. Generation after generation of people just like us have been devastated by the enemy's attacks and by his beating them around and plowing them under and then causing them to justify. Well, we're just all sinners saved by grace. It's okay if we're lukewarm. Jesus isn't going to vomit us out of His mouth. That was just in Revelation 3. Lukewarmness is okay now. See, we have to justify our sin. Either that or be overwhelmed with guilt. Well, there is a solution other than justifying sin or being overwhelmed with guilt. And it's learning to see Jesus as a person and to walk with Him along the way and to discuss with Him the things that are difficult in our hearts and then to do what He says by the Lord who is the Spirit. What do you want me to do? Yes, sir. I know what you want for me is best and I'm going that way. And then to share that life with the others around us is a part of that whole picture as well. But I just feel like I have to say that the goal, in a word, is fellowship. And in that fellowship, just as surely as you wouldn't do thus and such a thing with two or three dearly beloved and much respected brothers and sisters around you, you wouldn't let that sharp word come out of your mouth. You wouldn't let that attitude be expressed. You wouldn't let that laziness or that lust be expressed. Just as surely as you would never do it with a room full of people that you love and trust, and your mind wouldn't even be on it, would it? You wouldn't even be thinking about it, probably. And surely you wouldn't give in to the temptation with a room full of people that you love and trust. And God's goal for us is the restoration of the fellowship of the Garden of Eden, where we walk with Him in the cool of the day through the garden and share with Him that kind of life that sets us free. You shall know the truth, and if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. It's the reality. You shall know the truth, the aletheia, the reality. And that reality shall set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. See, now there's a lot of promise and a lot of hope in that. And the generation God is looking for is not a generation of militant people with a principle that's been riveted into their brain. They act like robots trying to act it out. It's a people that are deeply in love with Jesus and know His presence, experience His life, His love, His teaching. He's still the master teacher. And as we rise up, as we sit down, as we walk along the way, hand in hand with brothers and sisters, He transfigures us from one degree of glory to another, to His own honor, to the glory of God, that the people on earth would see that He is truly alive, and it's not just a principle we're living by, but it's a fellowship with the Godhead that we're living by. There's a lot of power in that, personally and corporately. And that's what we're after.